As we get into this psalm this morning, this is just such a well-known psalm, only 8 verses, and it is believed that it was written by David when he was on the other side of the Jordan, up near Mahanaim. And just to put this into perspective a little bit, if you turn on the 4th page of your notes, got a map there so you can just see where this happened, because it wasn't really clear in my mind where the forest of Ephraim was, where Absalom hung himself. Well, didn't hang himself, but he was caught in the tree and died. So you look down at the bottom there, of course, you see Benjamin, you see Jerusalem. And so now Absalom is going to rebel. He's rebelling against his father, and he's coming into Jerusalem. So David flees across Brook Kidron and goes on down toward Jericho in the plain there, and works his way, that's about 20 miles, works his way up another almost 20 miles to Mahanaim, which is across the Jordan. He was in the plain down there, and that would have been the time when Ahithophel had the advice to Absalom, let me with a few thousand men and we'll go wipe him out. But Hushai, who had been left behind, who's David's man, was given the ability by the Lord to counter that and said, no, that is not good advice. The better is get all your troops together and go after him and wipe them all out, not just David, but all of David's army. And they said, yes, that's better advice. So then, in the meantime, the word gets back to David, get across the Jordan, because Absalom and his people are coming after you, the whole army. And so if you see now, or a little bit to the right, just above Gad, just at the bottom end of Gilead, there you see Mahanaim. And so we read then in 2 Samuel 17:27, as it says there below the map, now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, son of Nahash, from Rabbah, of the people of Ammon, Machir, for the son of Amiel, from Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite, from Rogalim, brought beds and basins, earth vessels, wheat, barley, flour, parched grain, beans, lentils, parched seeds, honey, curds, sheep, and cheese of the herd for David and the men who were with him, and to eat, for they said the people are hungry, and so forth. So now skipping on down to the battle then in the next chapter, 2 Samuel 18:6. So the people went out into the field to battle against Israel, talking about Absalom's and David's followers warring against each other. And the battle was in the woods of Ephraim. So if you look up there, that shaded area, the forest of Ephraim, that's where that forest was, where this battle took place, apparently. And coming on down then to verse 9, then Absalom met the servants of David. Absalom rode on a mule. The mule went under the thick boughs of the great terebinth tree, and his head caught in the terebinth tree, so he was left hanging. So this is just a picture of where this is happening. So when you see this psalm here now, and David talks about, hear my cry, O Lord, attend to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I will cry to you. So he's maybe 50 miles from Jerusalem, and his whole reign in Jerusalem really was centered on the tabernacle, you know, then to build the temple later, and so forth. And so we see now, even if he's at the ends of the earth, in a way, he still knows God's presence. You can't get away from that. So he says, even to the end of the earth, I will cry to you. What a beautiful thing that is. When my heart is overwhelmed, when my heart is overwhelmed. So I don't know if you've ever really had an overwhelmed heart. We've had a lot of little overwhelmed hearts, but I really mean a big overwhelmed heart. Something like this, I doubt if any of us have ever experienced. Here's a man of war. He's fought many, 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 many battles. Now he's too old to really fight physically anymore. And who's the big enemy now? None other than his precious son. And so he has left Jerusalem to keep it from being destroyed with a war. And you know, even when he left and he's going up Brook Kidron there, and they said, well, we bring the ark with you. And he says, no, take it back. If it's the Lord's will that I'm leaving and not coming back, then the ark should be in Jerusalem. And if the Lord wants me back, then that'll be back. So here's a man fleeing, and yet he is just totally open to the Lord's will. It's just so unbelievable. But I did want to preface this again and dedicate this morning's devotion and prayers to a situation that happened last Monday on Labor Day. I don't know if you know Jonathan Iorga or not, but Jonathan drowned on Monday. Jonathan and Natasha always were faithful attendees of our Monday night study. And of course, they weren't there Monday night, but I mean, it was Labor Day, so you know. But they were out at jet skiing out at Paris, Lake Paris. And they were taking turns jet skiing. And so Jonathan goes out to the island. And Philip lives right out there. And Philip said, yeah, there's an island in the middle of the lake. And then says, went for a swim. And something happened. And he was waving for help, but nobody was nearby when they got there. He had drowned. So just the week before, we were talking about their planned trip to Greece and Israel next month. And I mean, it just like, boom, like that. She said even yesterday, still totally in shock. I just can't understand why God would take him this way. So that's a heart that's overwhelmed this morning. And it makes a lot of my overwhelm thinking that, you know, I've got a hangnail or I've got a, you know, toothache or something, and such a big, overwhelmed heart. I mean, I haven't gone through anything like that. But we just want to pray for her and for those with an overwhelmed heart. And this is such a perfect psalm for that, really. Father, we lift up Natasha today. And Lord, it's so hard to understand things, and we don't want to know why and all this, and that's just so typical and so normal in a way, and yet the only answer is you, Lord. And so I just pray for comfort. You are the God of all comfort. And as she cries out to you, Lord, as I know she is, I'm so thankful that she's yours and that Jonathan is yours, and he's glory now, so we praise you for that. But yet such a sudden departure, and it just reminds us of how flippant we often are. Yeah, I'll be there next week, or I'll be there next month, or I'll be there in another year, or whatever. We don't have a clue what today brings, let alone tomorrow. But bless her, and bless the family, Lord, and may your will be done in that situation. We thank you for the living hope that we have, and just wrap your arms around Natasha right now. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this psalm, this is not a psalm from David the teenager. Such beautiful psalms when he was a teenager and all, and his simple trust in the Lord. Just thinking when he was a teenager, he takes on Goliath, who everybody was petrified of, and he just storms into him and says, you came against my God, and you know, you're the one in trouble, not me. And you know, then time after time, Saul would put him in situations which would be no way out for anybody. And David would always come back blessed by the Lord and victorious. You know, and he says, go get the foreskins of the Philistines because they'll kill him when he tries to do that. He brings back twice the number, you know. That's David, you know. And so is just this mighty man of battle, and then being chased by Saul all those years and all. And then he becomes king, not just in line for king, anointed to be king, but becomes a king. In 7 years in Hebron, and then moves on in Jerusalem, and then, you know, successfully finally brings the ark back into Jerusalem, and now he has reigned in Jerusalem for quite a number of years. We don't know exactly when this rebellion occurred, but we know that it's later in his life. And here he's taking with him, in my opinion anyway, the weight of the guilt of his sin with Bathsheba, which destroyed his family, and the sword has never departed from his family's home, right? And so now he's got his very own son wanting to kill him and take the kingdom away from him. And what a various things must have gone through his mind. And now he's old, and he's got his old friends with him. And this Barzillai is such a neat guy. Barzillai is the one that brings all the supplies up at Mahanaim. And then when he finally comes back across the Jordan to go back, he wants to bring Barzillai back to Jerusalem with him. And what does Barzillai say? He says, I'm an old man. I'm 80. Anybody understand that? He said, of course, I think it's a little older in those days than it is today, because I think 80 then were very few people lived to be 80. Now a lot of people live to be 80, I guess. At any rate, what did Barzillai say? He said, I'm 80. I can't taste anymore. I can't really eat anymore. I don't want to leave home anymore. I'm just going to stay here. You go, you know? And that was Barzillai, faithful to the end. And Barzillai was not even his subject, really, but he was a close friend. So here's David now crying out, hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. Now notice he's going to God. He's not going to anybody else. He's going to God. Hear my prayer, attend to it. From the end of the earth, as I mentioned, he's 50 miles away from the tabernacle where he would like to be worshiping. I will cry to you, and when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Notice there, trusting in the Lord to lead him to a place that's too high for him to reach. Beautiful illustration of this was in one of the commentaries, and that was a lot of England's coasts are vertical rock cliffs, and there are sites of many tragedies with vessels that crash against those and sink. And even when the survivors can flee the sinking ship, there's no way for them to get up the rock because it's just too high. And then they get dashed against there and they drown. And one of the fellows that was near there, or whatever, I don't know how he got there, but anyway, he saw these things going on. So he took it upon himself and maybe some others, I don't know, to help him. And he carved steps up the rock and then carved a kind of a cave thing out up there where they could go wait, crawl up in there and wait for rescuers to reach them. And so many, many people were saved there. But over the years, finally, the steps got worn away, and there were no more steps. And so then the government, apparently, or whoever it was, decided, well, the best thing to do is just take some stanchions and stick them into the rock and hang rope ladders from them. And so the storm comes in, would destroy the rope ladders, of course, from time to time. I mean, those storms come in, the waves come in, they just wipe everything out. Then hang new ropes, and then, you know, people scramble up the ropes. But it's such a beautiful picture there, as where we are about to be crashed into nothingness in all the cares and problems of this world. And there's God up there, but how do we get up there? And so we have Christ as our mediator, of course. But lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And then in confidence, looking back over the faithfulness of God, as I know we can as well, for you have been a shelter for me. Can you agree with that? I know you can agree with it because nobody's been wiped out. Here you are. You may have had some close scrapes, but he saw you through. You have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. Now, the strong tower is, of course, you know what that is, but there's an interesting concept there because you've got the city walls, and periodically on the city walls, you put a strong tower. The tower is, of course, visibility to see the enemy coming, but also it's high enough over the walls that even when the enemy gets on top of the walls, they can't hurl a javelin upward or throw a rock up high enough to attack anybody on the tower. Whereas the tower, with the gravity, they can drop oil, they can drop rocks, they can drop anything they want, and the gravity comes down and just decimates the enemy. Or they can take a javelin and hurl it down with tremendous speed. So the strong tower is impregnable in a way, and you have been a strong tower from the enemy. So again, put yourself in that position. Is he your strong tower? Yes, he is. Think about, praise him, thank him for the times that he is and has been your strong tower and will be. We aren't done yet. We're going to have some tragedies today, tomorrow, this week, or whatever, or whatever you want to call them, anyway, difficulties. Our strong tower from the enemy, and then what? I will abide. Now, here we're going into the messianic range, I think. I will abide in your tabernacle. Why? Forever. Think of that. Think of that. And think of that person that may be sitting next to you in another setting that's not a believer. I mean, there's a world of difference between those two seats, a believer and an unbeliever. The believer has the assurance of being with him forever. The unbeliever has the assurance of being in torment forever, outer darkness. Unbelievable. And we think of those pictures, it just should really motivate us to pray and really be living a life that would cause people to want what we have. May we not be those whiners and those complainers, and people look at us and say, well, if that's what it's like to live with Jesus, I don't need that. No, but it's so much different. I just want that. I just come trampling through the resistance to get to that, so to speak. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. And he would remember, I'm sure, the promise that God made to him when he went to Nathan and said, I want to build God a house. And Nathan said, good, go for it, David. And you know the story. And God says, no, David, you can't. Your hands are bloody. But I will build you a house. And through your seed will come the Messiah who will reign forever. And so I see this here in this. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. Probably. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Now, is that I in there? Can you put your name in there with real confidence? Phil will trust. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. And then he pauses, the middle pause of these eight verses, Selah. Verse 5, for you, O God, have heard my vows. I love that. You know, oftentimes he cries out, listen now, hear up, listen up, Lord, listen. And he's confident that he will, but here he is just saying, you have heard my vows, you've heard my promises, my commitments, and all those things, and you have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. I'm in your line. Amazing. You will prolong the king's life. And this is not just a few years on earth. I don't believe he's talking about. I believe he's talking about forever. You will prolong the king's life. His years as many generations. Listen, he shall abide before God forever. Another forever. This is a second of three forevers in this little eight verses. I just love this. Only a Christian can pray a forever prayer. Forever doesn't mean anything if you're not a Christian. Now, we're all forevers because we're created in the image of God. But if we're not with the Lord, the alternative to forever is outer darkness, and that's existence, but it's not living. He shall abide before God forever, and now, O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him, or which may help him or strengthen him. Just think of that. Isn't that amazing that God would prepare mercy and truth for you and for me? So, in closing, I will sing praise to your name. How long? Forever. Isn't that great? We're not only going to live forever, we're going to praise him forever. Never stop praising him. So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. vows. We need him every day, don't we? We need him every hour of every day. Well, Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm and the idea of being a time to time met with situations where our heart is just overwhelmed. May we remember this psalm, Lord. So lead us in this prayer time this morning by your Spirit as you would. And may we redeem these moments together in prayer. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning. We're mindful of your instruction given to us about 2,900 years ago. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send a pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So as we remember tomorrow, 21 years ago, God removing his hand of protection from this nation and allowing it to be attacked with 9/11, and our churches were filled. We've even prayed this morning, oh, fill our churches. I don't know how big a disaster it will take to fill the churches, but that was a pretty big disaster. And what did it do for this nation? What did it do for the church? In 21 years, we have gone way, way, way down, haven't we not? Yes. Gay marriage, transgenderism, every perversity under the face of the earth. But this is about us. This is about my people. It's not about them out there. It's not about the enemy. And so in 21 years, what have I done? 21 years, what is my walk with the Lord? How's my prayer life? How's my worshiping? How's my praising and thanking him? How is my witness? If everybody was like me, where would we be? Probably worse off than we are now. But this is for us. This is not for them. And I like to pray for the Bidens and the Pelosis and all those out there. But that's not what this verse is about. This verse is about the church. And we're the church. Already mentioned, what are there, 12 of us here? That's a huge number, really. Think what each one of us can do. Amen. What the Lord would do through just one person whose heart is committed to him. And so we have so much to be thankful for, so much to be grateful for, but we have a responsibility because we got the time, right? Mm-hmm. He's given us 21 years. I don't think we'll have another 21 years. We might, but most of us won't, I don't think here. But at any rate, whatever the time is immaterial, really, is that we need to do these things. And I think a lot of the church is doing these things, but I don't see the turning from their wicked ways on behalf of the believers as a whole in this nation has happened at all. And why is God going to turn things around? When he's told us, hey, do this and it's done. Oh, Lord, you got to turn this around. You got to turn this around. I know you're going to turn us around. Well, I don't know that he's going to turn us around. I think a lot of the things right now are because of his coming against our ungodliness. And he's not going to back off from his righteous judgment. Now, we don't have the wrath of God coming on us yet. That's right around the corner. But nevertheless, the problems that we're seeing are brought on by our own self, right? Amen. And so it's not going to get better just because we're going to keep the way we're going. But Lord, you bring us better times. I don't think so. I think it's going to keep getting worse. But we can stand, and the difference between light and darkness has been greater, right? Well, thank you for coming and praying. If everybody were here praying, we wouldn't have to listen to this lecture every day. But when your heart is overwhelmed, take me to the rock that's higher than I. Remember that. Thank you for each one. You're so special. So special.
Thank you.
Yeah. Okay. God bless you and keep you.